you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, and follow along, that'd be great. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of traveling through this journal of Solomon's. We'll be doing the 12th chapter. The following Sunday is Youth Sunday. Everybody that went to conference, who's here that went to conference, please stand up. So all these will be the participants for next Sunday, and more. There's some that aren't here. I didn't make him stand up. I think he's, I don't know, maybe penance, maybe, or something. Feeling that pain. But anyway, so invite you all back for July 31st. So Ecclesiastes, 11th chapter. We're looking at the first six verses of that. So a question for you, what do we do to keep our life from becoming dull or routine or lifeless? Is there anything that can be done? I love what Tim Hansel writes. He says this, that the habit of always putting off an experience until you can afford it or until the time is right or until you know how to do it is one of the greatest burglars of joy. Be deliberate. But once you've made up your mind, jump in. So when's the last time that we've jumped in to anything? Can you remember the last time that you broke with your routine? I read this, that there's a sign along the Alaskan Highway, and it reads, "Choose your rut carefully, you'll be in it for the next 200 miles. And when I think about that sign, I get a little bit nervous because I don't want my life to become true of that saying one day. To live on the dull edge of life has really got its perks. It feels safe, feels protected, but eventually we start to lose life instead of save it. And a really uncomfortable question is this: are we going to allow someone or something to enslave us so that all we do is live our lives in safety until eventually we're out of here, we're off to eternity? That's not living. That's existing. The Complete Book of Running is a book that's been around for a long time. And there's a story in it by Norman Bright. Norman ran the Boston Marathon when he was 65 years old. He came in 615th place, which means he beat 2/3 of the runners. Now, people, I think, would accept a guy like Norman should act like a grandpa and not like an athlete, that he should be eating oatmeal and prunes and not pizza, and that he should be dozing off in a rocking chair and not working up a sweat. But why do we listen to the advice that says to us, you know, you better hold on to what you've got? Things could get worse. A lot of people out there that want to rip you off. We listen to the advice to play it safe. And the problem is, we still end up having pessimism and fear dog our lives. Playing it safe doesn't really bring any more security to us. Think about all the people who live lives of fear. Think of all the people who have really stopped living. Hundreds of itsy-bitsy fears for itsy-bitsy people. Why reduce to itsy-bitsy people when God has made it possible us to be people who really embrace life? Now, Solomon here today is full of hope. He's going to tell us to stretch and to reach and to dive in. So I want to look at these first six verses. Verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you'll find it again. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land." So it seems here that God is giving us some advice through Solomon. And 4 truths come out to live a more fulfilling, richer, more alive life. First, instead of protecting yourself, release yourself. You hear it in Solomon's opening comment. Cast your bread on the water. Don't put it in the freezer. Don't lock it in the cupboard. Don't hoard it. Let it go. Release it onto the waters, which basically means push it away. But if you look on, this truth has a promise attached to it. Cast your bread in the water, for after many days, you're going to find it again. When bread is cast on the waters, which means when your life is released, there's something amazing about God's faithfulness in bringing back any number of blessings. But a key phrase here, though, is after many days. You may not see anything come back for 2, 3, 4 years. And there are days that are totally filled with self-doubt. Did I do the right thing? Did I make a big mistake? Did I really hear God in this thing? And then what you do see come back, it could occur progressively over time, not just boom, all at once. And it could come back in a way that you didn't expect. Didn't expect it to look like that. Releasing ourselves, I believe, is God's way. He honors that kind of unguarded vulnerability. It's like tearing down the bars. It's like letting down the bridge over the moat. It's like duplicating the keys to your life and passing it out to a bunch of people who just want to get in and get to know you. It's letting ourselves free. It's casting the bread, letting go of our lives, releasing our life and not protecting it. Second piece of advice from Solomon. Instead of hoarding, give and invest. In other words, be bold and be bullish as you release yourself. Be bold in the investment of yourself and the investment in giving of yourselves. Let the benchmark of your life be generosity. Bold, unselfish, broad-based generosity. Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus never gave anybody any money? I never read that anywhere. I mean, he could have given as much as he wanted to. He could have given lots away. But when poor and hungry people came to him, he didn't give them money. In fact, rarely did he even give them food. Here and there he did. He gave them love. And he gave them the most important thing he had, which was himself. And that really says something. God really values generosity because what it does is it creates vulnerability. Generous people run the risk of being taken advantage of and feeling used and feeling ripped off. Ungenerous people don't deal with those issues. But God values that kind of vulnerability because he lives with that kind of vulnerability. He's the most powerful thing there is. It sets him up for people to love him and then diss him, to disown him. He would never disown us, but that's pretty much true of us. God loves us with no strings attached, no conditions. And for love to be love, it can't be guarded. It can't be protected. It can't be safe. It's only love when it's released and set free and vulnerable. Question, can an ungiving person really live life? They breathe, they eat, they sleep, you know, they exist. And the only thing they do is exist till they begin to discover the secret of life, releasing yourself, giving yourself away. And maybe, see if this is true. Maybe in giving yourself, there's enough that gets taken away to have some room finally to receive some new stuff. So we're talking about expanding the bookends of our lives. There's a motto that some people get raised with. It goes like this. Get all you can all you get, then sit on the can. Clutching doesn't produce life. It takes life away. And there's no doubt that releasing is risky. There's absolutely no guarantee that it's going to be easy. But all we have to do on our part is be generous and leave the results with God. I want to just tell you a couple of proverbs that Solomon wrote that really speaks to this. He wrote this in Proverbs. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed. That's in Proverbs 19:17. And the Lord is saying here, in effect, you know what? I'll take the responsibility of paying you back. Since in showing grace to the poor, you really are lending to me, then I'll be the one who pays you back. Leave that to me. Let me take care of that. That's my responsibility. You just go ahead and cast your bread. I'll bring it back. God has a great memory. And we can trust God not to forget His promise. Solomon also writes in 21:13 of Proverbs, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." So if you want to live miserly, go ahead. If you don't want to be inconvenienced by the cries of hurting people, it's all right. But then one day people are not going to want to be inconvenienced by your cries. Help you out. You shut your ear to the poor, then someday you're going to cry alone. We give generously out of the fullness of our lives and leave the getting back, the return, up to God. So be bullish in your generosity. A third piece of advice we get here is this: in the place of drifting, pursue. I want to track where Solomon is coming from here. Verses 3 and 4. He writes, "If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place of where it falls, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap." He's probably describing people here who spend their lives observing the obvious. Instead of occupying ourselves with the obvious, we should move. We should go forward. We should pursue. There are some things in life that we can't change. We can't change the weather, taxes, bills, the final outcome of the Twins game, people's responses, the passing of time. We can worry about stuff like that, but we can't change them. And people who focus in on the inevitable come really close to living like that Alaskan highway sign. They're living in a rut. Did you know that four major poets who lived to be over 80 years old did more work in the last 10 years of their lives than they did between the ages of 20 and 30? William Gladstone learned a new language when he was 70. At 80, Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote a best-selling book. John Wesley was still preaching at 88. Michelangelo painted The Last Judgment when he was 66. Benjamin Ryrie took up New Testament Greek when he was 80. At 90, he decided to take a refresher course at seminary. And at 100, he still brushed up on his Greek while he was riding the bus. So why do people stand around and they watch the wind? That's what Solomon said. Why do we worry about where the tree falls? I mean, who really cares whether the day is going to be sunny or hot or cold or humid? I mean, in the long run, what does all that stuff matter? And like these older people, we should be bold in our pursuit of life, pursuing the things that we can change. Cast your bread on the waters. Don't keep track. Throw away the scorecard. Don't wait for the letters of thanks. Don't anticipate being, you know, done in bronze. Don't expect to get rich. Don't expect to be paid back. Just go for it. Instead of just drifting along like a cloud, doing the predictable, be bold. Pursue. Solomon gives us a fourth piece of advice. Encourages us to trust God. Instead of doubting, basically, he says, trust. There's a lot in life we don't know about. We don't know the path of the wind. We don't know how bones are put together in a tiny fetus. We don't know any of that stuff. So we're supposed to trust him courageously. And look how Solomon enters this in his journal, verses 5 and 6. He writes, "As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you can't understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." The beginning of verse 6 there, where he says, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, that means that in the evening of your life, don't look for a place to hide out. Don't look for a do not disturb sign to hang on the doorknob of your life. Resist saying the words, you know, leave me alone. I've done it all. I've paid my debts. I've done a whole lot. I just leave me alone. Trust Him. You can't wait for the conditions to be perfect. You can't wait for things to be risk-free. Instead of protecting ourselves, we have to release ourselves. Instead of hoarding, we have to give and invest. Instead of drifting, we have to pursue. Instead of doubting, we have to trust. We have to be bullish. So let me wrap this up with a few closing comments. The first has to do with getting started. Activate your life and don't quit. Find somebody to invest in. Give yourself to a ministry, to an outreach. Create your own outreach. Pour your life into a young person, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in need. Locate people that you can activate your life into. Volunteer yourself. Get involved. Don't let your life collect dust. Start today, because chances are we never will. Don't wait for the weather to change. Don't wait for the kids to grow up. Don't wait till you have spare time. Don't wait till you have more money or stronger health or a better job or a bigger house. Don't wait for the conditions to be perfect. Start today. Second, wisdom must accompany action. So when we hear someone like me talk like this, then you're thinking, man, he wants me to go out there and just go at it. Put some rollerblades on and just go at life like crazy. Give away the store. Be zealous. All I'm saying is this. Connect action with wisdom. All I'm saying is this. Ask God how you can unlock just one window of your life. That's all. Ask Him how you can expand just one room. Ask Him how you can invest just one little slice of generosity, time, wealth, gifting into someone or something. Wisdom needs to accompany action. And last, watch out for enemy attacks during a lull in the action. As you set out to live, there's going to be times that aren't exciting. Times of low tide. Times of very little production. It's very normal. We all go through that. But during those lulls in the action, be careful of enemy attacks. And what I mean is this. You're going to begin to think, you know what? This just isn't worth it. The stuff that Mark Peter talked about is just, it's crazy. I'm a fool to have believed it. I'm going to give this up. People, they don't change. They're all looking to rip us off. I'm going to go back to the way I was. I'm not going to waste my time. Even though some people will point out all the dangers and discourage you to not do anything, to not step out of the comfort zone, press on. Don't forget this. Bold living is threatening to people who refuse to live it. Let me end with this great poem by Susan Crockett. She wrote this little poem called Not for the Hesitant. It is a daring prayer, thy will be done. If answered, it might well destroy our ways. There may be heights where we are called to run, with victory eluding all our days. But cautious prayers produce such timid souls, and dreams can die while waiting for their time. My hands might never touch the high set goals, yet I must stake my life upon the climb. So yes, thy will be done. Let's pray. So Father, instead of the time that we put into thinking and worrying about protecting ourselves, we seek to release a little bit of ourselves and cast our bread on the water and let it go, knowing something new will come back. Instead of hoarding and hanging on, we are willing to give a little, invest a little, to be generous and vulnerable a little and not clutch and hold on. We don't want to drift. We don't want to just be an observer of the obvious, but to dive in. And in the place of doubting, help us to trust you with all these things. That we can start something small today. We'll use wisdom. And we'll be ready for the doubts that come. But maybe something very small, such as a letter, a postcard, a phone call that's long overdue. We thank you for these words. We thank you for the wisdom that Solomon brings us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.